I just want to read one more verse, and I trust it won't change the theme of the meeting. It's the second epistle of John, please. John's second epistle, verse 3. Second John, the second epistle of John, verse 3. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. This is the only time in the New Testament that these words are found in this exact order, in this exact way, the Son of the Father. And I would like to try, if I can, to speak to you of the Son of the Father. I'm going to have to tell you before I even begin my little message that what I have to say will fall far short of His worth and will be very inadequate to describe Him. But perhaps it will touch our hearts and perhaps give us a greater longing and even a greater capacity to appreciate the matchless worth of the Son of the Father. The moment I read this expression, there are three truths that come to my mind. I think, first of all, of the affection of the Father for the Son. I think then of the nature and character of the Son. And I think then of the inheritance of the Son. For it is impossible to think of sonship in relation to God, think of inheritance, not think of the one who is the heir of all things. And I am going to try, because it's always good to tell people what you intend to try to preach, and then if you fail, then at least know what you had intended to do. I want then to try to apply these three great principles to sons. Of course, the Lord Jesus is the Son by eternal generation, and I'm not sure that that helps us to understand very much of His eternal sonship. But we are sons by adoption. There was a time when we were brought into the place of sons. There was a distinct son placing so far as we are concerned. But I tell you very simply that there never was a son placing as far as He is concerned, because He has the character of Son forever. Now, I had no thought of just how my brother was going to write his message today, but I am very alarmed by the fact that in our day some of the most popular and best known and some of the very best of Bible teachers and preachers that are known generally throughout what is called the evangelical world are very, very weak on the person of the Son. Somehow or other, they have failed to grasp the fact that Father is character, that Father is an eternal description. And the moment that we speak about the Father, we are carried beyond time. Immediately we are introduced to eternity. And I hope we understand that Son is not a temporal word and does not refer to a temporal condition, but refers to eternal character. I think you'll understand that when you think of the words of Matthew chapter 11. No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. He could not know the Father were it not for the Son's revelation. And then the rest of that verse 27 of Matthew 11 says, no man knoweth the Son save the Father, period. I think you all know that Father in the Old Testament is very rare. Perhaps you will think of the words of Psalm 68, where he is
God is described as the Father of the fatherless. That's rather unique in the Old Testament. That is not a common expression at all. You'll likely think of Psalm 103, like as a father. It doesn't say he is the father, but it says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. There is one other Old Testament expression that we are very familiar with in Isaiah 9:6, where his name is Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, and our Bible says the Father of Eternity. The source of eternity probably is the thought of it. But actually, we would never have known the Father. We never could have come into any knowledge of him at all, except for the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So we know the Father through the Son, and we thank God for that wondrous revelation of the Father. Dear believer, from the moment of your salvation, when you learn to cry, Abba, Father, what would you do without the revelation of the Father to your heart? The Lord Jesus has been the great revealer of the Father, he who is in the bosom of the Father, who has led the Father forth into full revelation. And whenever I think of the Son of the Father, I think of the affection. I think of an eternal love. I am thinking now of the words of John 17:24, where the Lord Jesus clearly said, Father, I will, that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. Now listen to these blessed words, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You understand that you're reading in John 17 of the Son addressing the Father. Oh, you say, I thought that was a high priestly prayer. But remember that this is the Son priest. This is the eternal Son speaking to the eternal Father. O Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now don't do some kind of a hopscotch, as some of our modern teachers do, and say, the Father loved the one who was to be the Son. I hope we all understand that the Father sent the Son. He didn't send the one who was to become the Son. He was the Son when he was sent. You don't have a sending from the Virgin's womb, as wonderful as that is. You have a sending from the throne in heaven. And it's the Son who was sent. And a number of times in the Gospel of John, he's the one who is from with. And that is a most difficult thing to translate into the language that we commonly speak, because those two prepositions don't hardly go together in English. He was from with the Father. How can you be from with? Well, of course, that's the great revelation that John has given us in his Gospel. He is from heaven. He is from above. He is from the Father. But the one who is from the Father is with the Father. And this was a discussion we had already today in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The fact that he was with God shows the distinction of his person. But the last statement of John 1:1, dear young Christian, get hold of this in your soul in the face of cults and all the false teaching that is rampant today about us. Get hold of the simple truth. The Word is God. You couldn't have anything plainer. But oh, you say the JWs and other cults, they say the Word was a God. Oh, is that right? Well, now tell me what 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 really means, or verse 5. There is one God. Tell me what the Lord Jesus meant in John 10 and verse 30 when he said, I and the Father are one. Because you see, the fact that there is not a definite article in front of Son in John 1:1 is grammatical. And the very earliest student of the language of the New Testament would be able to tell you the reason for that grammatical construction. that a complement after a verb to be does not take the article to distinguish the complement from the subject. And anyone who translates that, the word was a god, is not deceived, but is a deceiver and is dishonest in the extreme. Please understand that. The word was God is as plain language as language can be.
And remember the words of the law, if you will, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. And please understand, if Thomas in John 20 had broken that very first commandment, he would never have had approval from the lips of the Lord Jesus. Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed, the Lord said to him. And what did he call him? My God. There is one God. He's the Son of the Father. Well, I'm not confusing persons, if you will. He was with God. The Word was with God. The Word is God. Well, I'm thinking of a love that has no beginning. I'm thinking of the love of divine persons. And you know, I can understand, and you can too, that this blessed Son is my beloved, my only Son. God spoke those words from heaven, looking with delight and joy upon his beloved. I know why he's the beloved of the Father, at least in my own little measure. Because there's everything about him to make him beloved to the Father. The Father says he's my beloved. He's my only Son. Oh, I understand that. I understand why the Father loved him so. At least, as I say in my measure, I understand it. There's something I don't understand. I understand that he is the beloved one. When I come to Romans 1 and 7, and I read that I am beloved of God, oh, what a mystery. There's every reason that the Father should love the Son. He's the Son of the Father. But that I should be the beloved. What a staggering truth. How tremendous that is. That's the first time in all the Bible that believers are ever called the beloved. Every time before that. Of course, there is an exception. There's usually an exception. Nehemiah chapter 13 actually tells us that Solomon was beloved of God. But I would suggest 6 of Nehemiah 13 is looking upon Solomon as a type of the king who will reign in perfect righteousness. And it's like Psalm 45, which is the Psalm of the Beloved. The Psalm of the Beloved. And there you have the beauties of the king displayed. His majesty, his might, his meekness, his myrrh, his memorial. The beauties of the Son displayed fully in a coming day. Now let me go back again. I can understand that the Lord Jesus is the beloved, that I am the beloved. I have been brought into the place of sonship. Now, believers are never called son. Believers are always sons. Please understand that. This is good for a young Christian to get hold of in the singular with the article, the Son of God. That title belongs to one owner, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is truly the Son of the Father. You know, I would have thought, forgive me for this, but if I'd been writing this verse 3 of the second epistle of John, I would have written the Son of the Father in love and truth. I would have put it that way, the Son of the Father in love and truth. Because love would be the first thought, and it's my first thought as I'm trying to speak now. Doesn't do that. The Son of the Father in truth and love. Please understand that what it is declaring is that this blessed one is the full, true,
expression of all God is. I have three thoughts, and if I tell you what they are, then maybe you can carry at least away a little with you of what I have to say. And they happen to be alliterated, which we preachers do quite often, although it doesn't have a very big meaning. It kind of ties things together sometimes. I want to speak to you about the dearness of sons, first of all. How dear to God. I don't understand God's love, but I believe it. And the more I know of myself, the less I understand His love. And there's nothing in me to draw it out, and there's nothing in me that will draw it back. Your young man came to me not too long ago who had gotten far from God, although he has proven since that he truly is a child of God. And he sat in my car, and he told me the story of his departure, and it was heartrending. And I pointed out to him that God didn't love him for his faithfulness, didn't love him for his obedience, didn't love him because he had been true to God's word, but loved him without a cause. And then I said to him, if God's love went out to you without a cause in you, can there be any cause in you to withdraw? His eyes filled with tears, and the tears literally flooded down his face. Oh, he said, I never thought of that before. Yes, loving me at all. You know, some of you might say, well, that would make a Christian say, well, I can do what I like. I won't change his love. Well, you won't change his love if you're really his. But I tell you, that's enough to melt a heart of stone. I have a, excuse me for the illustration, if my wife were here, I wouldn't use it. I have a wife at home who loves me very much. I feel very unworthy of it sometimes, her devotion. But you know, knowing something of her heart makes me very careful about grieving her. You get my illustration? I believe that's the meaning of Jude verse 24. Keep yourselves in the love of God. I don't think that means to keep yourself so God can love you easily. Do you? Make it easy for God to love you? I don't think that's what it means. I don't even think it means, as some say, although there's nice truth in that, to walk in the sunshine of His love and the enjoyment of it. I think that probably could be applied very well from it. You know what I think it means? Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the confidence that the heart that loves you best can be most easily grieved by you. You see that? If I don't love a person, what they do isn't going to bother me a bit. But if I truly love them, they have ability to cause me pain. That's why we're heartbroken, some of us. But God knows that. Those who love us best, or that we love best, have the greatest ability to cause pain to our hearts. True? There's a heart that loves us best of all. Don't grieve that heart. You see, that's what it means to be in the affection of the Father. It's really a tremendous incentive to be obedient, to be faithful and true. He's the Son of the Father in truth and love. And I'm applying it now to the sons. That's the first point, the dearness of sons. My second point is the dignity of sons. I'll think of the dignity of the Son. I cannot think of the majestic dignity of Christ without being impressed that it was as the Son of the Father that He stood before His mockers and abusers and accusers. And His majestic meekness. There isn't a man in all this world can display majestic meekness like the Lord Jesus. In the sufferings that He endured, He was majestic in His dignity. What kind of a dignity is it? The Son of the Father
in truth and love. Look at them. Mocked and spit upon and bleeding. Pilate leads them forth. Yes. He has the dignity of the Son. I wonder, do we have the dignity of sons as we move through this wicked world? There's a man who's going to come here and preach. If the Lord Jesus hasn't come back, Christians are praying and the arrangements are being made for a gospel tent effort this summer in Vancouver. And as all of you will know, David Oliver is a very dear friend of mine and a fellow worker. And I knew David's father very well. David was only 10 years old when his father died. And during those formative years in David's life, his father was away preaching most of the time, so David really wasn't even under his own father's preaching for a series of meetings. As some of you were, maybe, in your memory. And when I first started to preach with David, I couldn't believe it. He holds his head like his father. If I was walking down the road after him, I'd think it was his father walking in front of me. And when he preaches, you think it was his father preaching. The only thing is, David's voice is, excuse me for this, but it's a little easier to listen to than his father's was. His father's voice had a more piercing, penetrating way to it. But, my, he's like his father. How did he get like that? Did he see his father do all that and then he copied him? No. No, that genetic business is amazing. Really. Even the vocal cords must get formed the same or something. I don't understand it all, but there it is. Bears the characteristics. Oh, dear believer, do I bear the characteristics. This blessed one is the son of a father in truth and love. And he had all the dignity of the son. And as I pass through this world, do I have the dignity of my sonship? Do I move in that dignity? Is it characteristic of me that I am like this blessed one who is the son of the Father? See, when I think of the dignity, I think of his walk. And I cannot help but remember that they were steps of lowly grace that he took. You've been reminded of that. They were steps of moral beauty. They were steps of self-denial. They were steps of costly obedience. They were steps of unswerving faithfulness to God. They were steps of devoted service. They were steps of total dependence. He was the perfectly dependent man. Am I like him? I was going through the scriptures lately on the word like, when it applies to God and His Son. And I was amazed at how many times that expression, or like expressions, are found in the scriptures. Many, many, many times. And it's actually the, could I tell you that it's the ultimate motivation for every believing heart to be like Him? This is the highest desire I could ever have, because it's the eternal predestined purpose of God that I should be like His Son. And how far short I've come, how miserably I've failed. Thank God the purpose of God will not fail, because when I see Him as He is, I'm going to be like Him perfectly. At the present time, we are changed, we are transformed by the Spirit of God, and the likeness of Christ should be seen in me more today than it was a year ago, or last week even. This is the dignity, Son, like the Son of the Father. There's something else. There's the destiny of sons. There's a man who teaches very good things on the radio, and he teaches that
sonship is inferiority. And he teaches that the Lord Jesus could not have been the eternal Son of the Father, because if he was the eternal Son, he would be inferior from all eternity. I didn't understand him. He wrote to me, because he got one of our books, and I wrote back to him. And in my letter back to him, I asked him a question. I said, in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 3, there are two ways that Melchizedek is like the Son of God. Remember now, it's Melchizedek-like. I'm using the exact language of the scripture, like the Son of God. In what two ways is Melchizedek like the Son of God? Two ways. He had no beginning of days, no end of life. I wrote to this dear man and I said, would you please explain this verse to me? If the Son didn't begin until Bethlehem, how could the Melchizedek be like the Son of God who had no beginning of days? Sonship is not inferiority. Never in the New Testament. Never. Never. Childhood is the developing stage, but sonship is the destiny of the Son. Now, the Lord Jesus as the Son has a destiny of eternal glory. We as sons of God, according to Romans 8, have a destiny of eternal glory. My, when you look at these Christians, you would never for a moment guess what they're going to be like. Romans chapter 8 says that all creation is waiting for one blessed moment. One great event. You know what it is? The manifestation in glory of the sons of God. And all creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until that blessed moment when the sons of God are revealed. You see these dear Christians in some of the old folks' homes and these dear brethren and see the feebleness and the marks of age and decay, and I've got quite a few of them on me. See all that? Oh, you haven't any idea what we're going to be like when the sons of God are manifest in glory. All creation bursts into the great harmonious song of praise, not a discordant note. The first event in the great program, manifestation of the sons of God. I have dearness. You have dearness. We have dignity. We have destiny. God help us to walk in the dignity of our calling. So we pray.